Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to just be up front with you today. We're still in a series called Holy Spirit, your BFF. He's your best friend forever. We're going to get into some things today that really, we've already talked about a lot of it. But there are things that I believe the Spirit of God wants to get over to us because of where he's taking us. And I'll just be honest with you. I'll be frank with you, but I can't because my name is Dan. But my wife sent me a message by a pastor called Bill Johnson. Many of you guys have heard of him. And I'll just be honest with you. There'll be some things that we get into today that I got it from him. I'll just tell you that right up front. Because of the fact that it dovetails so much into what we are already talking about. And there are messages from the Spirit of God to the body of Christ that are timely, and I believe that some of the things that we'll get into today, and if you want to get his entire message, just go onto YouTube and type in Bill Johnson. I have the link on my phone. I can send it to anybody that wants it, but he did a message in Toronto. It was one of these anniversary messages, and it was quite powerful. But like I said, the thing that I find interesting is the Spirit of God is showing so many other folks these things. And you know, when the Spirit of God starts showing everybody the same type of thing, he's trying to get us to go a certain direction. And so we need to understand these things. We need to be willing to have our mindsets changed and our thought processes changed, so that we step up into the things. Because we've talked about it before. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Comforter. He's just like me. And he's going to lead and guide you into all of the truth. Well, his job is to lead you into the truth of the right now. Do you understand that? His job is to lead you up into a truth right now to get you to step up into that. Not just so you can collect it for your teaching series library. And so we're going to get into some things today because I believe the Spirit of God is trying to get some things over to us. He's been talking to me about this for years. And so to hear other folks say the same things, it's exciting because it confirms what the Spirit of God has been talking to you about. So, 1 Corinthians, there is no more valuable of a relationship that you can develop than with the Holy Spirit. Because frankly, without him, you're flying blind. I'm not a pilot. I have one of these days maybe I'll take some lessons, but I do know that as a pilot, an airplane pilot, you don't want to just learn how to fly by sight. You want to learn how to fly by your instruments, so that when you fly by your instruments, regardless of what your sight is telling you, you still know what you're doing and you still know where you're going, so that you're not flying vertically straight down when you think you're flying horizontal. That's how many know that's a big problem. It's happened to some folks. But it's because they weren't instrument trained. Human beings are trained to be instrument trained, not to be led by their sight. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit and cultivating that relationship, there's some things that we want to get into that I believe the Spirit of God wants to get over to us that is paramount to you becoming comfortable getting out of your safe place. I know when I went to Bible school back in 1990, seems like an eternity ago, you know, you're just excited to be there. You're excited to learn things. You're excited to, you know, man, you know, I mean, the church I was in was already an awesome church anyway, so it was like Bible school every Sunday morning. But just learning things is not the same thing. It's not the same thing at all. There are a lot of folks that know all kinds of things, but they don't know Him in the right now. We need to know Him in the right now. Not just when you're on your couch with a concordance open, your Bible open, and your lexicons open, and all your books open. When I used to study, I used to have this massive desk. You probably could. I mean, it was like an island. And this is before technology and everything on this thing here. But I used to have two pullouts, and they were just full of books. So my study time was layers upon layers upon layers of books all the way around me, and that's how I studied. And I had so many notes, legal sides pages, and I wrote, you know, I read about, you know, that big. But how many know all that studying, and that is great, but that doesn't replace knowing Him in the right now. We've got to come to a place, folks, as the body of Christ, that we know Him in the right now. When Jesus said He's coming, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth, that didn't just mean what you're seeing in the print. I don't know if you knew this or not, but you know, there was no New Testament print when Jesus said that. Right? He gave us the Spirit of God so that we would know, as Jesus modeled how to walk, what's going on in the right now. And so human beings are designed to know how to live there. And so if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll do a little bit of review, and then we're going to move on, and I want to show you some things. Because I think it's interesting, you know, over the last 20, 30 years, the way you begin to view scriptures. And I, you know, how many know the Holy Spirit takes you in stages, and there are seasons of things that are revealed. And it's not that, you know, in the new season when things get revealed, it doesn't mean it replaces the old. A lot of times it's building on a previous truth. I mean, I've sat and since the 80s, I've watched the definition of grace evolve. And it's been kind of interesting to watch that definition evolve. But as the Spirit of God has been trying to get over to us, a lot of the mindsets regarding the grace of God are stuck. They haven't evolved a bit. We've just borrowed what traditional thought process has always said, and we just go with that. There's a big problem with that. The Holy Spirit is trying to get us over someplace, and if we don't understand how Daddy thinks and what He's actually trying to get over to us, we won't step up into it. In 1 Corinthians here, now we understand the context of this. The Corinthian church, which is located geographically in the country of Greece, how many know they weren't, they were probably a pretty good example of an average church nowadays. You might as well say amen, it's probably true. And Paul's dealing with this, folks, and he talks to them, he says, in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on, or literally are calling on, and you could say it this way, because this is the way it is in the original New Testament Greek, they're calling on and participating in the results of their of calling on the name of the Lord. And then he goes into verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And we've talked about some of these things, but I want to go back and reiterate this because Folks, we've had hundreds of years of the exact same track being laid over and over and over and over and over again in our understanding of what grace is. And the Spirit of God wants to take a jackhammer and just tear that up and relay his thought process. How many know there are thought processes that we have had handed down to us that came from individuals that didn't have the insight that we have now? How many know, we always say this, that the Bible is unlimited revelation, right? So then we should expect the Spirit of God to show us and can continue to build on what he showed us before. And I'll submit this to you. He says here in verse 4, I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Again, number one, he said it's in Christ Jesus, not before. He's not talking about somebody that's a natural guy that's outside of the kingdom of God. He's talking about an environment that is in the kingdom of God. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which was given you in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 says that he caused you to, he established you, he set you in the grace of God. That's in the kingdom, not outside of it. So here's what he wants to get over to you. Over in Galatians, he talked like this. He said, he talked about the grace of God. He says, he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, which is the Jewish community, effectually works for me also to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish community, and recognizing the grace that's been given to me. So he defined what grace was, is the working of his power on behalf of both Peter and Paul. But I want to submit this to you, and the Spirit of God, literally some weeks ago, he spoke this to me as I was standing on the platform. He said, what you need to understand is the general concept of what grace has become, the idea that grace has become, is from the vantage point of a man, not mine. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized, if you go and you look at any translation of the Bible and you see where they try to define what grace is, they'll try to define it on the grounds of something that was earned or not earned. We use terms like unmerited. Now, is that a vantage point from God's perspective, or is that a vantage point from man's perspective? It's a vantage point from man's perspective. And so what we need to understand is this. The grace of God has been cheapened down in its explanation by the consciences of religious individuals from their perspective, and not instead of the communication from the vantage point of heaven. I'll tell you why. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We've said this a number of times, and you say, well, Pastor, why is this important? Because if you don't understand this from the very foundation of this letter, you're going to miss completely what he's trying to get over to you the rest of the letter. Because he's literally talking to you about standing and living in a place in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is not about your bad marriage, not about your falling short in this area or that area. 1 Corinthians is about Paul trying to communicate to a human being where Jesus bought for you to stand and live, being completely, fully connected to his mind. That's what 1 Corinthians is about. So in Hebrews chapter 9, I said this, that the grace of God has been cheapened down in its explanation by the consciences of religious men. Now understand what I mean by that. Well, let's read these verses and then you'll completely understand what I mean by that. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at a number of verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Look at verse 9, or verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So he's talking about the temple. He's talking about the things inside the temple. In verse 8, he said, the temple is a symbol for the present time according to both gifts and sacrifices that they offered there, which could not, talking about the sacrificial system, they could not make the worshiper what? Perfect in conscience. Everybody say perfect in conscience. I want to submit to you that our understanding that has evolved over the last hundreds of years has come from individuals who were not made perfect in conscience. So that's why we have the definitions we have. But they're all manward. They're not from the perspective of heaven. So because they're not from the perspective of heaven, we've missed some things that Holy Spirit's trying to get us to step up into because we're too concerned about who we, quote, really are. I love that video we just showed because, you know, at the end, first, you know, you're thinking she's going one direction, but then at the end, you find out really that this girl adores her father. And the reason why none of that stuff previously was true is because obviously he speaks things into her life that give her who she really is. He speaks things into her life that give her her identity. So in Hebrews chapter 9, it's saying the old system did not have the ability to take a human being and cause them to be perfect in conscience. I want to submit to you that that's the same thing today. If we're being nannied by the religious system, you are not going to be perfect in conscience. Because the religious system is not going to let you be perfect in conscience. But Jesus paid for you to be perfect in conscience. I would say if Jesus paid the price for that, he paid a pretty heavy price. So we ought to take it. Amen? So let's read on. So the old system did not have the ability to cause a man to be perfect in conscience. Verse 14. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, contrasting the old sacrificial system, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, your best friend forever, offered himself without blemish to God, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Do you understand what this verse is actually saying? He says the challenge with human beings is they did not have the ability to be perfect in conscience. What happens when you're not perfect in conscience? You start endeavoring in all kinds of things to make your conscience feel better. God doesn't want you busy, he wants you connected. He wants you connected. He doesn't want you busy. This verse is saying that Jesus paid the price to unhook you from the busy so that you can be connected to the living. And you guys can have a dialogue. And you can do what he puts in your heart to do. Not to salve your conscience, but because it's just fun to be with him. And it's fun to do what he puts in your heart to do. Through the Spirit of God, he offered himself without blemish to God, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now keep on reading. Go to verse 24. For Christ did not enter the holy place made by hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. In other words, in the old sacrificial system, they had to constantly every year do sacrifices to atone for the mistakes and the sins of the people previous year. These verses are literally telling you that because of what Jesus did, it set a man free from a conscience and gave him the ability to have a pure conscience. It's totally supernatural, guys. Natural man cannot do this. It takes the presence of God, the Spirit of God, into a man to change the man so that the man can live free from works that are trying to compensate from a conscience that's not perfect, and instead just live from the place of, I just love my daddy. We have a good time together. Jesus did that for the entire human race. Verse 25. He didn't go in often, as the high priest did every year. Verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, everybody say now, once at the consummation of the ages, he's been manifest to put away sin. Everybody say put away sin. Say put away. What do you think that means? Well, he tells you what it means right here. He was manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once, everybody say once, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. What are the next three or four words? Without reference to sin. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus, this is telling us that he's going to appear a second time, and there's not going to be any reference to sin, is that just going to happen right then, or is this based on something that's already been done? It's already been done. Because he put away sin once and for all when he was put on the cross. So if he comes back the second time, he's not coming back with sin on his mind. So let me ask you a question. This isn't rocket science. If sin's not on his mind when he comes back, that means sin's not on his mind now. So why do we define grace as if it had something to do with sin? The reason is because natural men who have not had their conscience perfected have defined the word, passed it down, and we just took a hold of a hook, line, and sinker, and we translate in everything we do. From heaven's vantage point, and you just saw it right there in Hebrews, from heaven's vantage point, sin's been put away. Let me show you another verse. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you know these verses too. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, look at verse 18. He says, now all these things are from God, talking about the new creation man. Verse 17, the fact that all things have passed away, all things become new. He's basically telling us that for a human being, the environment for a human being is now changed. Now granted, they have to take ownership of it. It isn't just going to fall on them. They have to take ownership of it. But notice what he says here. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things become new. That means your entire environment has changed. So if your entire environment's changed, why do we keep reflecting back on the old guy and apologizing for what we used to be? As if it still affects your conscience. When from heaven's vantage point, that guy doesn't exist anymore. Jesus did away with sin once and for all. It's not on his mind when he comes back. Why is it on yours? Why do you keep running yourself, your perspectives about you, through the filter of sin? defining words according to your vantage point as far as sin goes, calling things unmerited when the grace of God isn't even about that. The grace of God is about the presence of Him fused with the presence of you, and because of that unity, there's a power flow involved. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. And he's telling one of the most natural acting group of folks that we have on record in the New Testament. He's telling them that on purpose. He's trying to get them to understand, folks, you didn't just get painted up. What Jesus did for you is a whole lot more than that. He took you from being a natural man to a supernatural man, and this is what that connection looks like. So, 2 Corinthians, he says, to all these things from all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, specifically that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Did that happen? Is that talking about an event that's happened? Is the world reconciled to God because of what Jesus did? Okay, so then let's read on. Not, everybody say not. What's the next words? Their trespasses against them. That rocked my world when I first read that. You mean to tell me that because of what Jesus did on the cross, He's not, the issue with a human being is not their sin? So if the issue for a human being is not their sin, then why is the church defined grace as if it has something to do with your sin? It has nothing to do with it. It's not even that. You say, well, why are you telling us all this? Glad you asked. Go back to 1 Corinthians. He goes on to say here, I thank my God always concerning you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God concerning you for the grace, or you could see for the presence of Him and the working of His power that comes from that presence. And we're going to find out as we continue to read the facilitator of the power is the wisdom of God. I just want to rock your world forever. I just want to blow your mind apart this morning, because God wants to take you to so much of a higher level in your thought process and your expectation, to where you just are done living natural. You want Him more than you want anything. I'm going to say this, but if anybody out in internet land hears this, they're probably just going to, they'll be putting stuff on the internet for me. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, the Bible never told you that you could have an environment free from problems? How many of you ever heard that? That isn't true. That's not true. Jesus said, you know, in this world you're going to have trouble, but He's talking about persecution. Persecution and problems are not the same thing. Persecution is because of who you are and what you are. Problems is we just do things and do things stupid. So we find ourselves in situations that are not favorable to us. But I can show you at least one verse or two. I mean, they're all over the book of Psalms that tell you that we're created to live in an environment that's problem free. And the reason why it's problem free is because we got the mind of our daddy on things and we just walked that out. It produces problem free environments. So don't get confused and try to translate what Jesus said about persecution, about who you are and what you are being connected to Daddy with problems in your environment. They're not the same thing. He absolutely promised you in His Word that you could have problem-free situations. What else do you think acting on what He shows you is going to lead to anyway? Paul touches on it. He said, I'm thanking God for the grace that's given you, the presence of Him and the working of His power that's given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you're enriched. Everybody say enriched. In Him, all speech and all knowledge. Now, in the last few weeks, we've talked about the speech element of it. Is I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care what nationality you are. As a human being, your DNA is to be able to communicate with your Father and pray things out and declare things. Just because when Daddy said He calls those things that be not as though they were, He didn't say He used Hebrew. He didn't say He used English. He didn't say what He used. It just says He opens His mouth and He calls those things that be not in the natural arena as though they were, because they are where He is. And in this letter, He tells us, Paul tells us by the Spirit of God, that the way the track is laid is Father has designed for the things in this arena that the world considers foolish. He's designed to take those things to totally blow their minds. So that the things that appear did not come from the things which do appear. That's Hebrews chapter 11. This is the way the track's laid. He's designed for the things that are in the eternal realm that have always been to come about in the natural arena here that we live in, and to bring these things that are here to naught and be replaced by the things that always are. So you see in this letter in 1 Corinthians, he talks talking about tongues. We call it praying in tongues. It's really just praying out of your spirit. You are a spirit. You're not a mind. You're not an emotion. You are a spirit. When you check out here, you'll find out, oh yeah, I guess I am. The real you, your spirit, is not mute. So when this verse is saying that this grace that's been given to you, this empowerment that's been given you, this presence of Him fused with the presence of you that brings about the power, involves you not being limited in your speech or limited in your knowledge. I don't know about you, but I can say amen to that. He says, verse 6, even as the testimony or the witness of everything that's concerning Christ. Now the picture of this is this. If you drew a circle around an individual standing in the middle of that circle, that individual in the middle is Christ. Everything that is within that circle is everything concerning Him. He's saying in this verse, that word concerning is that picture. He's saying this. He says, you come behind in everything, you're enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, to the degree that the witness of everything that's Christ's is constantly receiving confirmation to you. See, this is the challenge that we have, folks. We've been too busy collecting teachings and collecting knowledge, and we're not collecting knowing Him. He designed for us to know Him. Because when we know Him, we experience things with Him. And every time we experience things with Him, those things that are concerning Christ are being confirmed to us constantly. And those things are reinforcing this truth that we come behind in no speech and in knowledge. That's the grace of God. That's the enrichment. That's the empowerment. Again, that's from heaven's vantage point. That's what grace is. He says in verse 9, God's faithful, through whom He's called you into fellowship of His Son. That fellowship would include you employing the no limits in your speech and the no limits in your knowledge. That's the only way you're going to have fellowship with Him to that degree. Because He knows things you don't know until you know them. And then you guys can fellowship. Father's saying things But until you can take what he's saying and pray it out into this arena, there's no fellowship there. Because he's saying one thing, but if you're flying blind, you're saying something else. He says, verse 10, be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Whose mind and whose judgment? Daddy's. He wants you to be made complete in his mind and in his judgments, or in his discernment, his decision making. Now jump forward. Jump forward to chapter 1, verse 21. It says, For since is the wisdom of God. I'm going to say the wisdom of God. It's interesting in verse 18, he's talking about the power of God. He says, you know, this message of the cross is foolishness to natural men. But to us that are constantly receiving the sozo life of God, it's the power of God. He talks about the power of God, and then he jumps to the wisdom. The wisdom and the power are connected. Do you remember what he told Solomon? He said, David told Solomon, he said, in all your getting of wisdom, get understanding. And Bill Johnson said it like this. He reminded us of this. He said, if you go back and read that story of Solomon, Solomon didn't ask for wisdom. He asked for a hearing ear. And it was interesting. He said this. He said, you know, Solomon was told, because you've asked for that, you can ask for anything you want. Well, look what happened. Look what he did. See, a lot of you just right now just jumped to all this sin. We got to stop doing that, guys. Look what he did with having the ability to ask God for anything he wanted. God's only made that declaration to one other person. You. Jesus said, whatever you ask him, you can ask whatever you wish. Whatever you wish. Ask in my name and I'll give it to you. So Solomon was given that, and we were given that. He says here, he says in verse 21, he just got done talking about the power of God. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The best religion can do, folks, is tell you about him. It'll never lead you, it'll never let you, you'll never get to know him through a religious system. The best religion can do is tell you about him. Folks, we ought to be able to interact with people on the planet, and we ought to be a demonstration, as he's talked about in so many places in this letter. Fathers should have a witness through you because of the wisdom you're walking in this planet. For the sake of time, I can't get into all that I was going to get into, but how we live on the planet should be a direct extension to how well we know him. Not know about him. I'm not talking about theology, guys. I'm saying know him. Paul said his desire was to know him and the glory of his resurrection. He didn't say he wanted to know about him. He wanted to know him. If he's real, why would you want to know about him when he's real? Let's just know him. So he says here, he says, jump forward to chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, now here's the example, he says. When I came to you, now let me ask you a question. Did Paul walk in the grace of God? Yes, he did. In fact, he tells you in one of the letters, he says, this is one thing I'm actually proud of, is the fact that in your midst, in your environment, we conducted ourselves in your midst in the grace of God in the world. He wasn't talking about some permissible anything from God. He was talking about walking in the presence of him and the wisdom of him, and because of that, the power flowed. He said, when I came to you, I did not come to you in superior natural speech or wisdom, but I came to you proclaiming to you the testimony, or literally the witness of Father. Is Father alive? So Father's talking. So Father has things to say. How is man going to hear what Father has to say? I'm talking about on a real-time, right-now basis, not what you read. I'm talking about right now. He's going to say it through you. Paul is saying, when I came to you, and I proclaimed to you the witness of Father. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. That's true, because in Acts 18, the Spirit of God actually showed up to him and said, stop being afraid. And he says in verse 4, my message and my preaching to you was not in persuasive words of natural wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting he just called the demonstration of the Spirit? He just called the wisdom of God, the power of God, the demonstration of the Spirit. So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Man was created to demonstrate the witness of the Spirit. Yet we do speak wisdom among those that are mature. It's a wisdom, however, not of this age or of the rulers of this age, which are passing away. Now, let me show you this. For the sake of time, I got to jump forward. Go to Exodus chapter 30. See, when I started listening to this message that Bill was teaching on, it lit me up because I saw these verses months ago. And something struck me about these verses, and he touched on it in his message. Exodus chapter 30. Actually, I'm sorry, it's 31. Now, here's a scenario. Okay, these guys have been in Egypt, right? Did they have any spare time? No, all they were doing was making bricks, building things for the Egyptians. At some point, they took away their straw and said, you got to maintain the same level of production that you had before. So they had no spare time. Then he brings them out of Egypt. Notice here in chapter 31, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I've called you. I'm going to massacre all these names because I don't know how to pronounce them. See, I have called you by name, Bezalel, whatever his name is, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the son of somebody else, of the tribe of Judah. Notice what he says, verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in what? In understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship. To make artistic designs for working gold, silver, bronze, cutting of stones, setting, carving the wood, all kinds of craftsmanship. Let me ask you a question. When did this guy have any spare time to learn all this? He didn't. Where'd it come from? Came from the Spirit of God. What happens when the Spirit of God lives inside of you? Do you remember when Jesus talked about leaven? And one reference to leaven, it's interesting because one reference to leaven says that in the negative sense that it affects everything. It affects everything. In fact, because it affects everything, get the leaven out of your midst. That's how it affects everything. But in the context that Jesus was using it, he was still saying that leaven still affects everything, but you're leaven. And I want you to think about this. Why have we read all of these stories in the Old Testament about what happens to a natural man when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and here's this individual that came out of Egypt. They didn't have any spare time. It wasn't like they honed their craft. But the Spirit of God came upon them and gave him wisdom and insight to know how to do and solve this challenge. Why do you expect the Holy Spirit in your life to do anything less? Is it the same Holy Spirit? Paul just said in 1 Corinthians, he's made unto us wisdom. What happens in every situation in your life? What happens if you come to the place, like Romans talks about us running in life? Bill brought this up in his message. In decades gone by, we've always cheered and hooray and, you know, praise the Lord, we're going to reign in life in Christ Jesus. And we always thought about it had to do with money, had to do with prosperity, had to do with something. What about if it just has the ability, what if it just is talking about you being able to stay above the effect of anything? What if the Spirit of God, that you see the examples in the Old Testament, you see that individual, all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon them and they have wisdom how to do things in a creative manner? What if in your industry, what if the Spirit of God in your industry has the ability to show you how to do things that nobody else knows how to do? He did it there. Is he a different Holy Spirit? But you know why we think he's a different Holy Spirit? Because we're still weighed down with the sins of our past, and we've been taught by a religious system that God will never use you like that. God doesn't flow through you like that. You think that guy was righteous in Exodus? He wasn't even the new model. He was just a man. But the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him wisdom and insight from heaven that translated itself in this arena as a creativity that nobody else had. What if the things that he's put in your heart, what if in your industry, your sphere of influence, what if the Holy Spirit can do the exact same thing, and instead of us being looking in the mirror and getting weighed down with all of our crap because we've been trained to look at it all day long? And then we put it off on, well, Jesus still loves me. It's by his grace I'm saying, shut up. It's by his mercy you got saved, but it's by his grace that he wants you to get a hold of his presence so you can flow in his power. Stop looking at you and start looking at him, and stop flowing out of your mind and flow out of his mind so that the Holy Spirit can come upon you and we can start in every industry of our life, every industry that we have influence in, every avenue in this lifetime. What if this somebody, a man or woman of God, full of the Spirit of God, could walk into the state government and say, give me your 10 biggest problems. And by the Spirit of God, he starts showing us the solutions to every one of those things. And we start giving them, and all of a sudden they're like, how'd you come up with that? How'd you know that? Huh. I walk in his mind. Because you're an example of the new model. Folks, it's not rocket science, man. Look at the news. Let's see, we got the Greek economy failing. We got the Chinese that are hacking into the United States government security data like they're going on Google. We got the junk happening in South Carolina. The whole thing is falling apart like a $2 suitcase. And yet the body of Christ has the Spirit of God that has unlimited speech and unlimited knowledge, access to everything Father knows and everything he's saying, and we could employ that insight into every area of influence in this nation, in the world. That's the grace that's been given to you. What if instead of in the music industry, what if instead of just rehashing the same old, same old, same old, and being 20 years behind in creativity from the world, what if we could get the sound of heaven and start writing things that were infused with the presence of him that as soon as we started playing him, the presence of God just... And, you know, whatever your industry is, whatever it is. What if you were like that guy that all of a sudden you had insight? I'm sitting across the table with my son yesterday. The guy's blowing my mind. I want to make sure this. Are you really my son? Do you come for me? He starts laying out all this. I would say it's Greek, but I understand Greek a little. But, I mean, it was like, it might as well have been Arabic. I didn't understand. It's scribbles and diagrams and shapes, and you know, and it's all this science jargon. And he's like, he's talking to me about, you know, how to create a self-sustaining source of energy. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And I just sat and looked at him, and I started telling him about these things. You know, son, what if the Spirit of God could show you an idea that would literally revolutionize the world on energy independence. And it came from Daddy, but he gave it to you and you just wrote it down. You take it into the world and they're like, how'd you get this? It works. I want to challenge you, folks. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how long you've been in this thing, what you think you know, what you think you don't know. I want to challenge you. You need to trash can it all and say, I want to know him and the glory of his resurrection. I want to know what's in his head. I want to know what he's thinking. I want to know it. I want to live it. I want to walk in it. I want to experience it. And expect him in whatever field that you believe you're called to. Expect him to give you ideas that will put you at the head, not the tail. Doesn't matter what it is. I told you about when I was in the industry, when I had my own business. He showed me how to fix things I didn't even know what I was looking at. You just ask. If he told Solomon, hey, I'll give you whatever you want. Jesus turns around to the body of Christ and says, hey, ask me whatever you will, I'll give it to you. Why not? Why not start asking? That's the reason I started off with what I started off with, folks, because you need to trash can your concept of grace, and you need to start understanding that because of what Jesus did, some way or another, you better hang out with him enough to where your conscience gets perfected. Because he's done with everybody wallowing in their mess that doesn't exist. Because when he comes back, that's not on his mind. So get it out of yours. It's the only way you're going to step forward and step up into who you really are, what he really says you are, and what he really wants to do, and what he wants to share with you. He doesn't want to battle with, I'm so unworthy, I'm no good, he doesn't want to battle any of that stuff ever again. Because Jesus ain't saying that about you. It makes us feel good because we feel like, you know, I'm being righteous. That's not righteous, that's stupidity. Because if Jesus isn't saying it, go read Ephesians chapter 5. What he's speaking over you is what he's saying over you is causing him to see you holy and blameless in his sight, without wrinkle. So why are you keep trying to put the wrinkle back in? Even the world has enough sense to try to get the wrinkle gone. What can the Spirit of God do inside? What can his presence do inside of your presence? Just because you decided to take Jesus up in his word and say, whatever you ask, I'll give you. Ask it in my name, I'll give it to you. Same thing he said to Solomon. So let's start doing it. What happens to the influence of a local church in a city when we start getting the mind of God in every single area? What if we had somebody who what if we had somebody who monitored the news? The local news. And every time there was a family somewhere in this city that had something devastating happen to them, what would happen if the church knew how to walk in such wisdom that we always had resource to immediately go meet that need? What if the Spirit of God would show people in a local church how to solve the problems of the city that nobody else had any solutions to? Do you think that the influence of that church would go up? Do you understand that that's where you're supposed to live? Folks, I'm so done playing church. The world is screaming for the witness of a real living God. The only way they're going to get it is if we've developed our connection with Him to the place where the only thing that matters to me is not my theology, not my doctrine, not all my mess, but what matters to me is on the right now basis, am I connected? What are you saying? What's your solution to this? I'm putting this out here today because I wanted to challenge you. I want you to think. We're getting ready to do communion right now. And I want you to understand that when you take that cup and Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant. I want you to understand that your life and your relationship with Him is never, never, never supposed to be patterned after an Old Testament relationship, because that's gone. The new covenant reality is His presence has been fused into your presence. You have unlimited access to everything that's in your Father's mind.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.